morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to focus on two verses, verses 4 and 5. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Maybe you visited some other churches and you didn't use your Bible. That's not the way it is here. You need your Bible. If you came without your Bible, shame on you. You need to bring your Bible. And if you're just learning and you don't even know where the books of the Bible are, that's okay. That's great. We're glad you're here because you'll learn. Okay? Philippians 4, 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Gracious Father, we bow and pray at the beginning this morning and ask for your hand to be upon us. I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit as I teach and preach the Word. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. I acknowledge that. So I pray for the anointing of the Spirit on the teaching and preaching of the Word, but also for the saints of God who are here to seek the heavenly manna that comes down from on high that nourishes and feeds our soul. We know the natural man does not even receive these things. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And therefore, we rely upon your Holy Spirit to give the illumination of our hearts and minds and the understanding we need of your Word. So we pray that today our fellowship may be the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as we fellowship together around your Word. And we pray we'll have a clear sense of your working here in our midst. And we'll give you praise. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus we ask it. Amen. We've titled the study today, The Grace of Self-Control. And it is that. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Last week, in the last study, I talked a little bit about this passage, Philippians 4, and how that you see very clearly Paul mentions in the different verses, love, joy, peace, and in this verse, moderation or gentleness, or it almost could be translated self-control. Those are all sort of bound together. But Galatians 5, it's verses 22 to 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 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 We hear about let your moderation be known to all men. It has a lot to do with self-control. You remember that in Romans 8:29, God tells us basically what the whole point is, what the purpose is of His redeeming us. And that is that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we may be made like His Son. So God is in the process of redeeming people out of the world, saving them through the blood of Jesus. And then, through a process of the Word of God and other situations He uses providentially in their lives, shaping and molding them through events and circumstances and the teaching of the Word, so they can be more and more like Jesus Christ. And another way of saying what it means to be like Jesus Christ is to say that we are able to manifest and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. So you see how all this is important to us. That is why when I saw the verse for today here, Philippians 4, verse 5, and it says, let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord is at hand, I thought, wow. And I looked ahead at verses 6 and 7, I thought, it's very tempting. You know, we all know verses 6 and 7. We love that. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And in the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your heart in mind. We're anxious to get to that. And it's going to be great. I've got Jeff Holberg was here today singing a great song for a communion about be still for the Lord. And Denny Herring is going to come back and sing, at least next week, maybe a couple weeks, on the peace of God. And we have two studies on the peace of God. But I got looking at this, it was tempting to kind of go on, but then I thought, you can't do that, because this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. God is trying to perfect these fruits in us. We must know about them. And I think one of the fruits that's less heard of, it's not as popular as verses 6 and 7, the peace of God, the love of God, and so forth, is this grace of self-control. So that's why I felt this was important today. Now, the Word. First, let's begin looking at the Word that's used here in Philippians 4, 5, and all your translations. In the King James Version, the word is moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. In the NIV, the word is gentleness. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. It's the same Greek word, but it's translated differently. Then in the Revised Version, the word is translated, let your forbearance be known to all people. Another one says, let your sobriety be made known to all people. But the common denominator in all of these terms, I want you to notice, is the concept of self-control in the midst of difficult circumstances. Please underscore that. A common denominator in all of the words that are translated here, let your moderation be known to all men. Let your gentleness, let your forbearance be made known to all men. A common feature you can see in them all is this element of self-control, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, and that is what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. Now, Paul has two basic objectives as he writes this letter to Philippians. We've kind of referred to all this, but one of his major objectives, of course, is that we might experience the supernatural joy the Holy Spirit produces. It's necessary. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah 8:10. And we need strength. We need power because of the world we live in and how trying the circumstances are in life. We need the power of God and the energizing of God, strength. So that's why joy is important. But also, the second objective he has is he wants Christians simply to manifest the character that God is trying to produce in them to the whole world. He wants us to make known to the world God's handiwork in us, which again means the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what I'm trying to get at here is the central ingredient that's necessary for us to have the joy of the Holy Spirit and for us to have the character that God wants us to manifest. The central ingredient is this matter of self-control or moderation, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. So let me begin by giving three observations about this passage. Let me state the observations first, and then I'll go back and unpack each one a little bit. As I do it, you can try to write them down if you're a note taker as I give the three, but I just want you to know I'll give each one of them again as we unpack them. First observation is this. The joy of the Lord in verse 4 and the moderation, which we're exhorted to in verse 5, are inseparably linked. They're inseparably linked together. We'll see that in a minute. Second observation is, a greater degree of difficulty is involved in the moderation of verse 5 than the rejoice in verse 4. Now, you probably can figure out how that's true, but we'll talk about that a little. It's harder. Third observation is, as always, the Apostle Paul links the exhortation of verse 5 with doctrine, because he doesn't just stop and say, let your moderation be known to all men. He says, the Lord is at hand. And that's the doctrine that's connected with it. So, first of all, let's go back to the first observation here. The joy in verse 4 and the moderation in verse 5 are inseparably linked. Back to the statement again. There are a number of things that can rob us of our joy. And we need joy to keep going, because that's what gives us strength and power. But a lot of things can rob us of joy. We've already mentioned some of them. Paul mentioned some in his text. But what I want you to see here is that moderation, our lack of self-control, can rob us of joy. And what I mean here is, first of all, the way in which we relate to one another in interpersonal relationships in the church, in the family, and home, and so forth, neighborhood. If we don't do that effectively, we can be grieved in our spirit as Christians. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. In other words, listen to me. If we lose it, you ever lose it? You lose control of yourself. You lose control of your temper. You blurt out some strong words that later on you regret. You quickly react to some offense in a way that's not fitting, and you know that later on. Okay, that's lack of self-control. How does that impact your joy? See, it robs you of your joy. So you see how the two are inseparably linked together. And also, of course, if the two are not together, joy and self-control, we're not going to be able to effectively give the testimony to the world. Jesus says you're supposed to be the light of the world. We're not going to be the light of the world if we don't have self-control and joy. All right, second observation. As I said, there's a greater degree of difficulty that's involved in this exhortation. Verse 5, let your moderation be known to all men. There's greater degree of difficulty in that than there is in verse 4 where it says, rejoice in the Lord. Three reasons for this. Number one, because here Paul is concerned with the application of the state of joy in our circumstances, in our everyday life. It's much more difficult to apply a truth than it is to accept it in theory. You know, it's easy for us to go to Sunday school classes and Bible studies galore, to read Christian books and literature and become brilliant in terms of our encyclopedic knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. But the question is, does it manifest itself in our conduct? You see what I say? In our character. That's a little more difficult, isn't it? That's another step in terms of difficulty. It's one thing to say, Christ is on the throne, God is in control, all the circumstances in our lives, He works all things together for good. But Paul says, fine, then act like it. Live like it. Oh, well, that's a whole different thing, you know. To be calm in the midst of adverse circumstances, because I know God is on the throne and God is at work behind the circumstances, even though I'm panicking at the moment because the one that's facing me now, I don't know what to do. I still have the calmness inside of me and self-control. Second reason why it's harder is because in this exhortation in verse 5, he is exhorting us to practice restraint. And restraint, I don't know about you, I know that it's not easy. How many of you, I don't need to raise your hands, ever fool around with diets? I don't even want to say the word, diets, you know. Or you cut back and you try to lose some weight. Takes restraint. Easy? No. Hard. Okay. We're always looking for easy ways, but it doesn't work. Easy way. So that's another reason it's harder. And then the third reason is in verse 4, I'm exhorted to look at my Lord, to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. But in verse 5, I'm exhorted to be like my Lord. A little bit of difference there in the difficulty level. It's easy to rejoice in the Lord when we think about His mercy and His grace and His sovereign power and how He has great compassion and He takes care of us and puts His arm around us and providentially works the details in our lives for good and takes care of us and shelters us. It's good. It's easy to praise God when we're thinking about all that. But when then he says, now, that's fine. Now I want you to act like Him. I want you to be like Him. So that's the reason for the difficulty in verse 5. Third observation, first of all, joy and moderation are separably linked. Secondly, there's a greater degree of difficulty in verse 5 and verse 4. Third observation is that Paul adds doctrine to the exhortation here. He always does that, and here is no exception. Not only does Paul say, let your moderation be known to all men, he adds on, the Lord is at hand. This is doctrine. It's a reference to the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. It's a reference to the doctrine of the judgment of God and our accountability to God ultimately. All right? So those are some general observations. Now then, let's go on and look into some insights into the meaning of the word moderation. Some insights into the meaning of the word moderation. Let me give you two negatives, first of all. When Paul says, let your moderation be known to all men, he's not simply talking about being good-natured. He's not interested in modern psychology of good temperament or something like that. Secondly, Paul is not referring to political moderates, we might call them. People always ready to compromise. He's not saying, let your moderation be known to all men, so you want to be a political moderate, always ready to compromise. Peace at any price, willing to be all things to all men in the worst possible way. Having no real convictions of your own, ready to change however the wind is blowing. That's not the kind of moderation that Paul is talking about here. I hope you figured that out. That's not what the Holy Spirit produces in us. How do I know that in the text? Because in verse 1, Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. Stand. So this, whatever this moderation means, it can't mean being Mr. Casper Milquetoast, wishy-washy, and compromising. But positively, it means several things, I think. First of all, I think you can't see the implications, how these things are implicit in the word moderation or gentleness. First of all, self-control. Moderation means control of oneself and keeping control of our spirit. You know, Proverbs 25:28 says, a man who doesn't have control over his spirit is like a city whose walls are torn down. See, no control, no self-control over your spirit. So moderation is self-control over our spirit. It's self-discipline. It's mastery. If you don't have a daily devotion with the Lord because you say, I just can't keep that discipline up, that's discipline. That's self-control. And you need to have that. That's a fruit of the Spirit. means being in possession and control of our spirit and our activity and so forth. Secondly, I think it implies the idea of discernment. That is to say, the moderation, let your moderation be known to all men, the self-control of the Holy Spirit implies discernment or wisdom. Turn back to Philippians 1, you'll see why. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Paul says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Now, even the love of the Holy Spirit is not an emotional, sentimental, sticky, ooey-gooey, Valentine's kind of love. The love of God, Paul says, is to grow in knowledge and in depth and insight. Verse 10, "So that you may be able to discern what is best, what is the most important, what's the big thing, and you may be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ with glory and praise of God." But the point here is that you're supposed to be able to see what is excellent, to see what is the most important. In other words, we can say to be able to distinguish between essentials and non-essentials. Now, I want you to stop and think with me for a minute. Look back to the last time you got quarrels and fights around the house or with whoever, and think about what it was about. Most of the time, the percentage of time, somebody's hanging on to something that is basically trivial, inconsequential. And we tend to major in minors. Jesus talked about the religious hypocrites of his day. He says, "You strain at a gnat, you swallow a camel." Most marriage counseling is about arguing about Mickey Mouse details, mostly. Not all the time. Some things are big things. But, you know, we all tend to be, in that sense, obsessive-compulsive in our personalities. And one thing we need to do is to have a discernment. We need to pray that God will give us wisdom to see, to begin to recognize before we shoot off our mouth, is it really worth it? Is this something I should make a mountain out of, a molehill that I should make a mountain out of, or should I leave it being a molehill and just go on? And what does it say? Love what? No. Love covers the multitude of sins. Why does love cover the multitude of sins? Because most sins are inconsequential. You just don't. We would all the time be at each other's throats if we weren't able to discern between what is really significant and what's worth taking a stand for and things you should just go on, keep moving. You know. All right. So I think it includes self-control. I think it includes discernment and wisdom. And the third thing is forbearance. Forbearance. In other words, I'm saying here moderation involves enduring, putting up with things that we know are wrong or things that are distasteful to us. Some person who's standing in your face, who you can hardly stand that person anyway, but they're a brother in the Lord or sister in the Lord. This is what we're talking about here. It's putting up with, it's bearing with, being long-suffering toward, and so forth. The text here mentions two ladies. You remember these two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche. And they apparently were fighting with each other. And they were bickering. And in Paul's view, whatever they were bickering about wasn't all that important. Each of them was taking a stand, but they were creating a scene in the church, and they were like a cancer in the church. Are you ever like that? You know what I mean? Have you ever stopped to think that sometimes you think you're taking a stand for something really important, and what you're really doing is you're making it look like a cancer sore in the body of Christ? You're bringing shame and reproach upon the name of Christ because of the controversy you're stirring up and all of the problems you're causing in the church. That's what Paul said these two ladies were doing, and they need to practice forbearance. There's a great quote that I got here that I came up with from J.I. Packard, and basically it's a warning to beware of fear and anger and resentment. Here's what he says. Packard says, "Fear, and we could also say anger and resentment, clouds the mind and generates defensive responses that drive wisdom right out the window." Boy, is that true. What's he saying? He's saying, don't allow yourself to be controlled by sinful emotion, rage, and anger. Well, how can you not do that? Exercise self-control. Because when you exercise self-control, you stop, and you control yourself, and you stop yourself. You put the brakes on, you put the halt on. You say, whoa! And you stop and think before you what? Before you speak. You think before you speak, and you use wisdom, see? And I'm saying, if you don't do that, then the anger and the sinful emotion clouds the brain, and it causes wisdom to be blotted out and discernment. All right. Also, moderation, notice this, requires skill in using the shield of the Holy Spirit. It requires wisdom and skill in using the shield of faith. In the Knights of the King's Table program, our scripture memory program here at Grace Community Church, we've been focusing on Ephesians 6 this year. Put on the whole armor of God, because we're all involved in spiritual warfare. If you're a Christian, you're in it whether you like it or not. And one of the pieces of armor that we're asked to take up is the shield of faith. And it says you use the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts that the devil hurls at you. And so it's the Word of God is saying, when a person, a circumstance, or a person comes into your face that is irritating to you, and that is, you need to view that as a trial, you see. You need to view that as a situation now where you're having a spiritual battle that's going on. And you need to muster everything that's within you in order that you can put up the shield of faith and ward off the temptation to blow it. Because that's what the devil wants. The devil's name is Apollyon. Apollyon means what? Destroyer. He's out to destroy you. That's why this trial is in front of you. Okay? That's why he's brought this irritating person in front of you. He wants you to blow it. And God's Word is saying, no, don't do that. Take up the shield of faith. And it's not easy to do that. If you don't, especially it's not easy to do if you're not in the King's Tables, right? If you're not in Knights of the King's Tables. Because that's where you learn all these. And I said to a lot of you, if you don't focus on the promises of God, if it's not a priority to memorize and learn the promises that relate to these kind of crises in your life and these trials, learn them ahead of time, memorize them, meditate on them, pray on them, and commit them to memory, then they are in the arsenal of weaponry in your soul. And what happens when you are in the midst of a spiritual conflict is this. The Holy Spirit in your soul rushes to the armory in your soul, and He throws open the door. And unfortunately, for a lot of us, all He sees is John 3:16. Kind of hard when the only sword the Spirit has to fight with is John 3. I mean, John 3:16 is great, but I mean, it's about salvation. It doesn't help with every trial you've got. So we got to give the Holy Spirit a chance, okay? Give the Holy Spirit some weaponry in your soul. And you're only going to do that as you master the promises of God. And it's just some quick examples. I've given you some scriptures up here that you might use. First of all, let me say this. Learning how to respond by not allowing injustices to penetrate and to bring forth vindictive response. That's what moderation is. It's learning how to respond to this person, this irritating person, this irritating trial, by not allowing injustice to penetrate and to bring forth vindictive responses. What do we say when somebody gets to us? They say, that person gets under my skin. See there? Moderation is the skill of learning it not to penetrate and not to get to us so that it brings forth this volatile response. And the only way to do that is to control, use self-control, and then ward it off with the shield of the Spirit. Now, I just gave you a few verses, as I said here, and we're not going to go look at all of them because we don't have time, but you might jot them down. They're only examples. Knights King's Table, you've got tons of these things if you're in there. But like Psalm 73 and Psalm 37, just the opposite. That's a good way to remember, 73 and 37. They are two psalms that help you here, because Psalm 73 is the psalm of the person who's concerned with the injustice in the world. Psalm 73, the psalmist starts off and says, my feet almost slipped. I almost lost my footing. I almost fell in the faith. I almost just threw in the towel and said, forget it, because, and the reason why he was upset was because he says of the injustice of the world. He says, the wicked, the ungodly people, look at how they prosper in the world. God, what's going on here? This is not fair. This is not just. And then towards the end of the psalmist says, "I this was too profound with me. I could not understand it until I went into the house of God. He received the instruction of God. He saw the big picture, and then he saw the end of the wicked. And then he actually pitied them instead of envying them. See? And the same thing's true in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is the don't fret psalm. This is great for obsessive compulsive people, is Psalm 37. Don't fret, the psalmist says. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret over evildoers. He repeats that all through the psalm. Don't fret, don't fret, don't fret. And we're good at fretting, aren't we? We're all fretters. Fretters. We fret and fret around everywhere. We fret about everything. Fretting is stewing, and it's boiling on the inside. We won't let go of things and so forth. And we're not exercising self-control. And so these verses or like we can take them up and preach to ourselves and use them as a shield in the times that temptations come. And there's other ones as well that are examples there for you. Now, moderation goes further than all this, though. It also, moderation is a means that you learn to have an active consideration of others. It means that you learn to have an active consideration of others. Three steps here, a couple of them just to review. Three steps. First step is discern essentials. We've already read Philippians 1, 9 through 11, where it says your love needs to grow and you need to learn to discern and have wisdom as you face circumstances. Discern essentials from non-essentials. Be willing to sacrifice your selfish interests sometimes because of the big picture. Be willing to let some Mickey Mouse offenses pass. Don't pick up every detail. That's moderation, self-control. Second step, use the shield of faith when confronted with irritations, injustices, and offenses. And I've just talked about what it means to use the shield of faith. Step number three, and here's where it goes beyond, empathize. What does the word empathize mean? Put yourself in the other person's place. Try to understand why they are the way they are. Try to understand how did they get to this position. Here they are in front of you. You find them irritating. You'd rather talk to anybody in the world except this person, but here they are right in your face again. Try to put yourself in their place and understand, why is this person so critical? Is there insecurity? Have they suffered something in their past that maybe I can't identify with because they've been through a lot more than I've been through? Or maybe it's the other way around. By looking at them and trying to understand where they are, maybe you'll see yourself. And you say, hey, you know, I'm just as bad as they are. I react just like this person in a lot of ways. And the point is, by doing that, by empathizing, you begin to understand them more, and you have more pity for them, you pray for them, you pray for them to improve. Turn to Romans 12:21. On this point, Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but what? But overcome evil with good. And this is only possible with self-control. And it does involve going the step beyond just putting up with people. It even seeks to understand them and to minister to them. Why do we try to minister to people like that? Because they are members of the body of Christ. And when all of us in the church are growing in the grace of God and becoming more godly, Christ's testimony in the world is more powerful. So for you to help this person to overcome their problems and to grow instead of ignoring them and just fussing about how bad they are is improving the cause of Christ in the world. And that's how the body is supposed to minister. We're supposed to minister to one another. And then finally, moderation also describes a person who never reacts violently. The word violently. A person who never reacts violently to anything. The idea Paul is setting forth in verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. He's basically saying to all men, in all times, in all circumstances, under all conditions, never react in a violent, unfitting manner that's not appropriate for one who's representing Christ in this world. Okay? The world is sadly lacking on this matter of self-control. Intoxicated by pleasure, materialism, personal peace and comfort, and so forth and so on, it's not easy to do what I'm saying. It's actually supernatural. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit that helps us do it. Remember, self-control. Christians are not to allow themselves to be overcome or to be controlled either by too much emotional joy and just seeking of emotional good feelings, but also by not allowing ourselves to become overcome by sorrow. You know, it says the sorrow of the world works death in Corinthians. But godly sorrow simply makes us evaluate ourselves and provokes us to change, to godly change and transformation. All right, now then, let me just finish up with a few important questions here. Finish it off. First question is, who is called upon to show moderation? And the answer is, you know, a lot of people say, well, some people are different types of personalities. Some people are just nice guys. That's a nice temperament. But some of us aren't like that. We're not gifted that way. So we're exempted, right? The answer is no, because the moderation, self-control, is the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't even belong to it. So everyone is called upon to manifest moderation, every Christian. Next question, how is it to be manifested? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. How is this moderation to be manifested? 1 Peter 2, Jesus is the example, our Lord. And he says in verse 21, 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called. You're actually called to this. God has called you out of the world to be something different. You're called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Look at verse 23. When they hurled their insults at Him, when they were irritating towards Him, hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. So there's our example. We are called to be conformed to His image. And if you look up above, in verses 18 to 20, in that same chapter, it talks about slaves. And the modern parallel of slaves is employment. Whoever you work for and your boss. And it talks about how Christians are called to be diligent and to be eager, profitable servants to masters, period. It says whether that master is an ill-tempered jerk and someone you can hardly put up and hardly stand, or whether he is considerate. Your job is to show moderation in all things and to show self-control in all things. So that's how it's to be manifested. And then next, to whom is it to be manifested? To whom is it to be manifested? And it says, let your moderation be known to who? To all men. Again, whether they are your favorite people, they're easy to get along with, they're nice for you to relate to, or they're hard cases and it's very difficult for you to get along with them, still, self-control is admonished. And then finally, how are we to succeed? And how are we to exceed? It has to do with, I'm not going to finish this, but just a quick comment and summary. How we are to succeed is to remember what it says. The Lord is near. That's the doctrine on the end of the verse. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, one day we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done in this body. Listen, Christians, if we spent our whole life going with the flow of our feelings and our emotions in the context of our relationships with people, instead of exercising self-control, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. You see that? We're going to fail. We're going to miss out on some eternal weight of reward because of that. I will just stretch a little bit beyond this. I'm always stretching a little bit. James chapter 5. Turn to James 5 because it sums up this whole thing so well. James 5, verses 7 and 9. Perfectly sums up this study. James 5, 7, be patient. That's what it's all about. Moderation, self-control, putting up with each other, being patient with each other. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Sounds like he's talking about the same thing Paul's talking about. Remember, the Lord's going to come. We're going to be judged. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm. See how these same things are here Paul is talking about in the other text in Philippians. Be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't, listen to this, verse 9. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets, spoke the Lord, and so forth. See, we're called to be patient with one another. Not easy, is it? Degree of difficulty, way up there. But God gives us sufficient resources. The Word of God, the power of the Spirit, the fellowship of the saints. Father, we bow before you this morning, and we thank you for the great opportunity we have once again, the freedom of this country to come together like this, to study your Word, to fellowship together with those who are our brothers, sisters in the Lord and the eternal family of God. And Lord, we know we have a task before us while we're still in this world, as long as we're in this body and we breathe breath and we're still alive. We are to serve you. Help us to do that in a fitting way, Lord, and help us to be profited from your word this morning to that end. We'll give you praise. In his matchless name we ask it. Amen.